And now a reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now we're reading from Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Gabriel, for reading our scripture this morning. Good morning. Hey, welcome to worship today. My name is Emily, and I'm part of our pastoral team, and I get to share with you as we continue this sermon series together. Teach us to pray. This is what students of Jesus asked of him one day. And in response, the prayer that Jesus taught them is what we call today the Lord's Prayer. It is the most famous prayer across the world. It was passed down from Jesus to his 12 students or disciples, and then it was passed on from them to their families and their children, and from generation to generation. This prayer has been passed down and shared for over 2,000 years, and now it's our turn. And we get to share it with the next generation as well. And through this series, we will learn together more and more about what these words mean when we pray them. Today, we've asked someone in our church family to do something special for us, to lead us in this prayer as it was first taught to her in her mother language. We will ask a different person every week in our congregation to share this prayer the first way they learned it in their first language too. It's a way to remind us that Jesus didn't teach this prayer in English, that Jesus didn't teach it the way that we memorize it with words from the 1600s in England, that Jesus taught it first in his language, which was Aramaic. And that's how these words were first heard. Hearing the Lord's Prayer in other languages as it is prayed around the world reminds us that this prayer is meant to unite us as the children of God across anything that may seek to divide. Tanya will be leading our prayer in just a few moments in Vietnamese today. If this language is a mother language for you, then we hope hearing it today will be especially meaningful for you. And if it's not a mother tongue for you, then we hope that you will find it meaningful week over week to hear the Lord's Prayer spoken in many different languages, because this prayer unites us as Christians across geography, across cultures, across miles, across languages, across differences. It is a prayer that brings Christians together. And so we'll invite Tanya to lead us in prayer today.
Lạy Cha chúng con ở trên trời, chúng con nguyện danh Cha cả sáng. Nước Cha chỉ đến, ý Cha thể hiện dưới đất cũng như trên trời. Xin Cha cho chúng con hôm nay lương thực hàng ngày, và tha nợ chúng con như chúng con cũng tha kẻ có nợ chúng con. Xin chớ để chúng con xa trước cám dỗ, nhưng cứu chúng con cho khỏi sự dữ. Amen. and amen.
And all of God's people said, amen. The Lord's Prayer is something we may know by heart. You may have it memorized, or you might be learning it for the first time with this sermon series, and if that's the case, we are excited to get to share it with you. My hope is that we will all memorize it in this series if we haven't memorized it before. And if you learned this years ago, the words may be automatic to you by now. You might hear someone say, "We pray this prayer as the Lord taught us," and the words just roll right off the tongue. Or you may hear someone start off with those first few words, "Our Father who art in," and then the words just roll right off the tongue. Without thinking, we know it by rote. Like a lot of other phrases we learn along the way, in this culture, the words just roll right off the tongue. Help me out here. Actions speak louder than
words.
Things are easier said than
done.
It's better to be safe than
sorry.
When the going gets tough, the tough. Or these, go ahead, make my wax on. There you go. If someone starts off with these words, we know how to complete it every time, right? The same is true when we hear "Our Father who art in heaven." We know how to complete it every time without thinking. We know it by heart. And no text from the New Testament is known better throughout the world than the one that Gabriel read for us today. In almost every church, almost every Sunday, people pray this prayer. In Protestant churches, in Catholic churches, in denominational churches, in non-denominational churches, it is prayed by people who lean to the left and lean to the right and stand in the middle. It is a prayer that unites people across any divide. It means to bring people together because Christ brings people together. And the prayer not only connects us to God and to each other, it also in some way connects us to very memorable times in our lives and places when we have prayed this prayer with others. Maybe it was at a funeral. Maybe it was at a wedding. Maybe it was when you were at your lowest. Sometime in your life, you remember praying this prayer and that comes back. There's a power beyond our saying of it. For instance, over the years, I have sat with many persons who were suffering from dementia. And they may not have known their names. They may not have known their children's names. They may not have known what day it was. But when I started saying this prayer, they were mouthing some of those words right along with me. Because this prayer lived deep down inside of them in some life-anchoring, identity-forming place. It's powerful. And so, here's the question. Since we have probably prayed this prayer hundreds or thousands of times, and if we know it by heart, do we also know it from the heart? In what way is it more than what rolls off the tongue? In what way do we begin to understand its meaning anew or for the first time, asking God to shape us through the praying of it? We're going to unpack it word by word, line by line together. So where's this prayer found in Scripture? It's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. You can turn to that if you'd like in your Bibles. You can use your Bible app. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a couple other places that it's found. It's also in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 in an abbreviated form. And there's a section of it from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25. What is Jesus teaching us in this model for prayer? From the very first word of the prayer, Jesus is making a powerful statement. The prayer begins with what word? Tell me.
Our.
Jesus is already making room beside himself for us to stand there with him. His first word is our. Have you ever noticed that all the pronouns in this prayer are plural? Every one of them. It's not about me or my or mine. It's not about you or yours. It's about our. Think about it. Our Father, give us our daily bread, our trespasses as we forgive. Lead us, deliver us. All of the pronouns are plural, which means we are invited to find our place as an individual in this larger, very plural, very community-oriented prayer. We get to find our place in the gathering of God's community right beside Jesus as he says the word our. We get to take our humble place beside him in that we, in that our, as he begins the prayer. Because this prayer is meant to unite people in a big way, to draw the circle wider, to pull us outside of ourselves, to draw us into community, to shape a worldview, to reflect our shared theology. Don't skip over the first word when we say it. It matters. Jesus begins the prayer with the word our, which makes a statement and calls us to come together. The second word in the prayer is what? Tell me. Father. That word, first heard when Jesus taught it in his Aramaic language, was actually Abba. And it was shocking, really. I'll get to that in a moment. It was shocking as a word choice for how to describe God. Scripture describes God in so many different ways, with so many different words and so many different images, that together they help us understand more and more about what it's like to have a relationship with God and how it is that we can understand the character of God. Scripture uses words like rock and refuge and redeemer and fortress and tower and tree and hen and bread and potter and healer and creator and mother and many, many more. There are various words that are used, titles for God in Scripture as well, like Lord and Adonai and Jehovah and El Shaddai and I Am and so much more. When Gabriel read our second passage today, I hope you heard that in the Gospel of Luke, because that's just one example of the many different ways that Jesus describes God to us. And that story is the first in that chapter in Luke of three different images God uses to tell us more about what Jesus is like. The first we heard today is that God is like a shepherd who goes out of the way to find a lost sheep. The second is that God is like a woman who goes out of the way to find a coin that was lost. And the third is that God is like a father who stands and watches and waits for and welcomes home a son who had been lost as well. Jesus has so many ways of describing God, and in this prayer that he taught us, he chooses the word Abba. What does Abba mean? It's not necessarily a band that we remember from the 70s. Is that when that was? Abba means daddy, papa, dada. It's an affectionate name. An affectionate title, one that children would use. Why is that shocking? Because of the intimacy of the word. This God who was so other than, Jesus says we can know this God like an Abba and have a relationship that close and that tender. It is the closeness that it intimates is of a relationship between a child and a parent, evoking love, tenderness, grace, compassion. And I want to make a note here of a painful reality for some of us, that if you had a parent, particularly a father, who was far less than what a parent should be, please know that God is not at all like that kind of parent. And I am sorry that was your experience, and I wish with all my heart that it had not been. With Jesus' use of the word Abba, I want you to take what you would idealize about a relationship between a parent and a toddler and picture that. Imagine it in your mind. Imagine the absolute best of it. Like a young child who runs toward a trusted parent and is swept up in loving arms and hugs, knowing there's no place in the world that child would rather be than right there in those arms, being held and loved right there, nurtured and guided and taught and cared for and forgiven and welcomed and wanted and held every single time. That's Abba. Never too busy, never distracted, never too busy with a cell phone, never turning you away or turning away from you. That is Abba. And Jesus is saying, that is God. Wow. Add to that then this other cultural understanding of the word, that the title Abba was not only used by children toward a parent, it was also used by adults toward an older parent with a deep reverence in the name. In some ways, like how my sister and I, now in our 50s, still call our earthly father Daddy. There is such love and such respect when we use that name for him. In choosing the word Abba, Jesus is telling us about the character of God and who this loving God is, as well as the closeness that we can have in that relationship that Jesus has, that Jesus is saying we can all have right beside him. Our Abba. It is profoundly respectful and profoundly intimate when you put those words together. Our Father, our Abba means we are the kids praying. The love more than you can know, rapscallions and kiddos, of a loving Father. All ages, right? All of us playing on the same field, standing side by side, every one of us across language, across geography, across culture, across divide, share the same loving Abba. That makes us all siblings. And I am privileged to be your sister. That means we all get to be in this huge family picture, right? All of us standing together, this messy, big, beautiful picture of so many different people from so many different backgrounds, reaching out, calling our same God, our Abba. It's beautiful. And where I grew up, there was this practice I didn't like, where when you met somebody, they would ask you, who are your parents? Because then that would determine how they would treat you in some ways, right? This determined your status in the community. I didn't like that at all. But if you think about that in this sight, this way of looking at our Abba, we're all looking pretty good, right? We are all children of the King. Siblings with Christ, siblings of one another, no one above, no one below. We're all on the same level playing field, all different ages, all different backgrounds. Our Abba, who art in heaven. That's the next four words we look at today. Who art in heaven. Here, Jesus reminds us that God is far beyond us. More than we can ever fully comprehend. God cannot be put in a box, cannot be limited. God is always more. We only see or understand God in part every time. Add that to the beginning of the prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven. These first six words give us a beautiful, paradoxical combination. What does it mean? Jesus is saying that God is both a close, loving Abba and is transcendent. God is both right here and beyond. God is both beside us and over there, everywhere. We are made in God's image, and God is matchless. God is unlimited love and unlimited power. One who knows us so well and one whom we will never fully know. Our Abba, who art in heaven, God is both. Next four words, hallowed be thy name. Say that with me, please. Hallowed be thy name. I don't know about you, but I don't hear the word hallow used too much these days, except for maybe Halloween, but that's different. Or I hear it in a description of a church, or maybe the sequoia trees, or Arlington National Cemetery, as in that being hallowed ground. But that's about it. What does it mean? Hallow means to make holy, to be holy, to set aside as holy. This phrase encompasses two different understandings, so I'm going to unpack that a little bit. On one hand, it's an observation, hallowed be thy name, which means holy is your name, O God, right? Holy is your name, holy like none other. And on the other hand, it also is more literally translated like a petition, asking God to hallow God's name, to make God's name holy. With this prayer, we get both understandings. We observe together with Christ that God's name is holy, and nothing we do can change that. God's name is holy in and of itself, and we're drawn into the petition, asking God to make it known that God's name is holy, and we get to help be part of that. We don't want to obscure or detract from someone else's experience of God's name as being holy. What do I mean? We as Christians, we don't always do the best job of living out our faith, right? We can be hypocrites sometimes. Do things or say things that turn people off to God or off to church in so many ways. This phrase is presenting the opposite of that. It's about drawing people in so that others experience God's holiness out in the community and wherever we are in such a way that they want to be drawn in too, which gives a sense of hope in the world, plants a sense of hope right there for others to see as they get to get a glimpse of this Abba loving God as well. How do we do that? Well, we could look at some of those major thematic passages in Scripture like Micah 6:8. Which tells us to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. We could look at what Jesus says matters more than anything, which is to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors the same way we love ourselves. We could also look at those Ten Commandments. Remember that specific one? Exodus 20, verse 7. Maybe that doesn't stick out in your mind, but that's the one that says not to take the Lord's name in vain, because hallowed be thy name, right? This is like the positive version of the thou shalt not. This one is saying, hallowed be thy name. And we don't want to use your name, God, in any way that makes it sound like it's not. As a church, we get to hallow God's name together, right? We get to show others how holy it is. And we get to do that all over the place. We get to do a lot of hallowing this coming week. As we have Vacation Bible School here and we get to invite children from the community into a relationship with this loving God, inviting them into a deep friendship with Abba themselves. The Lord's Prayer is more than a prayer, because prayer is about relationship, always about relationship. From the very first words of this prayer that Jesus teaches us, this prayer is a call to a shared life honoring a loving God who is both closer than we can imagine and also so beyond us. Are you ready to pray the first 10 words of this prayer? Not by rote, not by heart, but from the heart. We're going to say just the first 10 words together. We'll pray the rest of it later in the service. But I want to invite you and picture that we're all standing right in that big family portrait, brothers and sisters together. We're going to say those first 10 words together. Would you join me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May it be so in us, in all, across differences and around the world. May we run to the arms of our loving Abba, even today.